Well, what does the Bible really say about the Jewish people? What does the Bible say about the future of the Jewish people? So much confusion. We'll sort the issues out today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am coming your way live from New York City, in fact, from the historic Calvary Baptist Church. In fact, all of you listening on WMCA, you've just finished listening to Pastor David Epstein, and I'm sitting where he normally sits to do his radio show. We're in town for a special conference, a three-day conference on Israel, the people, the land, the future. You can still register by going to AskDrBrown.org, just clicking on my itinerary under About. And I'm joined for part of the broadcast today, as much time as I can milk out of him. I'm joined by one of the world's top evangelical New Testament scholars, done a tremendous amount of work in Luke, Acts, and other key areas, tremendous work on the historical Jesus and the real Gospels, Dr. Darrell Bach, who's a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. Many, of course, are familiar with his work. So I'm going to ask him some of my toughest questions relating to Israel and the New Testament. And if you've got questions for me or for Darrell Bach, the number to call 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Darrell, welcome back to The Line of Fire. Thanks for joining us today.
It is a real pleasure to be here. I thought we'd be broadcasting from the Calvary Cave.
Come on, here we are. Here we are. It's happening. What topic are you going to speak on at the conference?
I'm doing a look at the restoration of Israel through passages in Luke, Acts. And the reason I'm picking that particular set of material is that usually when this topic is discussed, the passages that I mention are not mentioned, and they all suggest a future for Israel in the New Testament. Sometimes you'll hear people say, the New Testament doesn't teach about a future for Israel.
Right, and that we're commonly told that Jesus didn't talk about it. If it was such a big deal, why didn't he talk about it? Well, of course, the Jewish people were in the land and the temple was standing. But you're saying if we just had, say, Luke and Acts, we could actually make a case for a future land promise for the Jewish people?
Well, we make a case for the future of Israel as defined in the Hebrew Scriptures. And then that obviously has within it the idea of land in relationship to it.
All right. And other speakers here covering a wide range of topics. I'm going to be talking about the future promises of the land and traditional Judaism. But look, this is not just a matter of everybody needs a homeland. This is part and parcel of the promise to the Jewish people. Would you agree with the statement that there is no future hope for the Jewish people that the Bible speaks of that is not somehow attached to the land?
Well, I think the way I would say it is that I actually would totally redefine the question and say what this is about ultimately is the faithfulness of God.
Mm-hmm.
God has made certain commitments to Israel as a people, as a nation, about their peace, about their restoration, about their well-being, about their shalom, and having a place to reside in peace on this earth is a part of that story. It isn't just about heaven by and by. And so it's about keeping his commitments and being faithful to his own promises to the people that he made those promises to. And he doesn't switch that out. Just because you bring in Gentile people into the program, it was always designed that way from the Abrahamic covenant on, doesn't mean that you've excluded the original recipients.
All right, so when people say, well, God is not into ethnic superiority or he's not a racist, my normal reply is it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the faithfulness of God. God keeps his word.
That's exactly right. And God is faithful to all parties in this deal. I mean, the whole point of the gospel is that it's the reconciliation of Jew and Gentile to one another. The issue is not an issue of rank at all. It's an issue of association. And we're not only restoring individuals' relationships to their personal God, but their relationships to one another in the process. That's a very important part of the story.
All right. We come back. I want to ask you about some specific texts, passages in Luke, passages in Galatians and Romans. My guest, Dr. Darrell Bach. If you have a question for Professor Bach or for me, 866-34-TRUTH. We'll be right back.
Change the world.
name, send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. My guest, New Testament scholar, Dallas Seminary professor, Darrell Bach, author of numerous volumes, many of which I own, and I'm tremendously blessed and helped by them. If you have a question, especially Jewish Israel-related question for Professor Bach or for me, number to call 866-348-7884. Darrell, we are often told that in the book of Galatians, Paul settles the matter about a promise to the descendants of Abraham and says in Galatians 3 that the promise that was made was not to seeds as in many, but to seed as in one, and that seed is Christ, Messiah. So the promises are fulfilled in him. Therefore, there's no promise that remains for the people of Israel, the Jewish people as a whole. How do you respond to that as a Greek New Testament scholar?
Well, it actually is. There's a point to it that needs to be appreciated, and that is that all the blessings that we receive, ultimately we receive because of what Jesus Christ has done and because of his role as the seed. But then the next question is, but what is his intention? What is it that he plans to do with the blessing that's been sent our way? And what his scripture tells us and what God tells us is that promise has been made with certain commitments to certain people. So just like the inclusion of Gentiles doesn't mean the exclusion of Israel, the inclusion of Jesus doesn't mean the exclusion of Israel either.
Mm-hmm.
And so my point would be, yes, Jesus is the seed. The other thing to realize about that passage is that Paul is also quite aware of a sense of seed that is plural. He makes this very, very clear in Romans 9 to 11.
And even the end of Galatians 3.
That's
right. If you're in the Messiah, you're Abraham's seed.
Exactly. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, you count in that regard because of the association with being in Christ.
And let me just, before we even think about Romans 9 through 11, what's Paul actually doing? Paul was a Hebrew scholar.
Uh-huh.
Paul knew that the word zerah, seed, was used collectively.
That's right.
And he uses it like that at the end. So isn't there somewhat of a play on words as well, that he's saying it's singular seed, whereas you wouldn't expect to see plural seeds in the Hebrew?
Well,
there,
I think if you think about this biblically at all, you'll realize that actually what he's doing is he's citing a pattern of the way God works, and God goes from the singular to the plural.
Okay.
So even when you look back at the beginning of that promise and you ask when Abraham was made that promise, there was Abraham's seed that were not Abraham's seed. And so that, you know, it wasn't Ishmael, it wasn't Eliezer, okay? It was Isaac and Jacob and then the 12. And so what you get is this principle of you get plurality out of singularity, and it starts with a singularity. I actually think that's actually what Paul is doing. And the singularity that triggers the promise of the new era is the singularity that's found in Jesus Christ. But that leads to a plurality. That plurality gives access of blessing to all who participate in what Jesus has to offer, but that doesn't exclude the hope for the Jewish people or a hope for Israel, because God has the intent of Israel coming back to himself.
All right, well, what about, though, in Matthew 21, an oft-quoted passage, where it seems that Jesus is telling the Jewish people that God is going to take the kingdom from you and give it to the Gentiles?
Yeah, he gave it to his 12. His 12 were Jewish. I mean, at the top of that list were the 12 who were going around with him, as well as the other disciples. They were all Jewish at the time. He was looking for faithful people, whether they were Jew or Gentile, faithful people who would respond to what it was he was offering, the payment for sin that he was offering, the eternal life that he was offering, the gift of the indwelling spirit that allows us to walk with God that he was offering, the eternal life that he was offering. That's what he was looking for. And so to say he's switching nations and ignore that the 12 are Jewish misses the point.
And in fact, it says there immediately after that the crowds heard and they knew he was talking about the religious leaders.
Exactly.
So it's the displacing the unfaithful religious leaders with new leaders.
Exactly right. And those leaders, the ethnicity of those leaders isn't the issue. The faithfulness of those leaders and people who are responsive, people who would, in the language of the parable, people who would give back the fruit that God was seeking, he's coming to the vineyard for.
What about kind of a larger spiritual philosophical question? That everything is moving forward towards the Messiah, towards Jesus. That's God's purpose. And throughout the New Testament, he's the highly exalted one to the glory of the Father. many people feel if there's actually a millennial kingdom, if there's actually a physical kingdom and Israel is somehow central again, it's kind of going backwards. Whether there's a temple with sacrifices or not, many people feel that the whole purpose of Israel is to bring us to Jesus. Now Jesus comes, now we're kind of going backwards spiritually. How do you respond to that?
Well, how can we be going backwards if what God establishes is now a relationship in which Israel and the nations are brought together? In other words, that if you look at the history of Israel and the Hebrew scriptures, Israel's struggling with her neighbors. Israel's at war with the Gentile nations around her. There's a lot of tension. All you have to do is look at today's news. You'll see the same thing. So how is it going backwards for the Messiah to bring a shalom that covers the earth and allows Jew and Gentile to function together? The problem is that we view salvation too individualistically. And when we do that, we lose the corporate and the cosmic things that God is doing through salvation. And the corporate and the cosmic things that God is doing involve the peoples of God, and then ultimately it involves the restoration of the creation as a whole. Within this history, reversing that which Adam brought, when we leap immediately to heaven and we don't pass go and we don't collect $200, mm-hmm. we go directly to Park Place, we miss something about what God is doing in the transformation within this history, and that's part of what the covenant story of Scripture is about.
All right. I've used your Acts commentary many times in my personal study and quoting it in some things I've written. And I know that you make a big point out of Peter's sermon in Acts, the third chapter, mm-hmm. where he speaks to the Jewish leadership after the healing of the lame man, repent therefore and turn to God. The times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Your sins may be blotted out, that he'll send the Messiah. And he's going to remain in heaven and until when? And why is that such a big issue?
Until he brings the times of refreshing, which the prophets spoke about. And the reason that's a big deal is he basically says, if you want to know what's coming in the future, I've already laid that. That's already been laid out for you. That's laid out for you in the Hebrew scriptures. And he doesn't say, go back to the Hebrew scriptures and change your categories. Okay, he says, just read the Hebrew scriptures and you'll get what's coming. And Israel is in the center of that story.
All right, and the word he uses for restoration there in the Greek, the times of restoration that the prophet spoke of, what's that conveying?
There are two images in the passage. One is the times of refreshing picture, which is a picture of a washing and a cleansing. And the second is the idea of restoration. The idea of restoration is bringing back things the way, I'll say it this way, bringing back things the way they were promised they would be brought back to, the way they ought to be. So we're getting a reversal of everything that Adam created, all the mess that Adam created. We're getting a reversal of that. That's the restoration. We're also getting a restoration of the people of God as the way they ought to be. And that includes Israel.
Right. So the Isaiah 11 picture of the wolf lying with the lamb, whether it's literal wolf and lamb, whether it represents nations, it is this idyllic picture that will happen here, and the whole world will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the
Lord. And Isaiah 2 does the same thing when it has all the nations streaming to Jerusalem mm-hmm. to worship the same God. So the picture is of this total restoration, everyone under the one God. My joke is, in the millennium, no one will debate who the Pope is, and there'll be no more puffs of smoke. because when he comes, we'll know who's leading the operation.
Exactly. All right, tell you what, from our heavy scriptural discussion, let's take a practical call or two. Heather in Nashville, Tennessee, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
Hello, Dr. Brown.
Yeah, you're on the air. Go ahead.
Hey, Dr. Brown, I just wanted to thank you for your ministry, and it's really changed my life. I have a Jewish-related question for you. My sister, who is a Christian, called me last night and told me that she has fallen in love with a Jewish man and wants to marry him. And she called to ask my opinion on whether or not, just biblically, if that was permissible for her to do, and just whether or not that was considered unequally yoked because he is Jewish.
He does not believe in Jesus.
He does not believe in Jesus as his Messiah. He is a practicing Jew. He's reformed, but he does practice. But I just wasn't sure how to answer her question. You know, I guess it's obvious from the outset that, you know, he's an unbeliever.
Right.
But then also because he is a Jew, I wasn't quite sure how to advise her. I didn't know if you had any wisdom on that.
Oh, sure. And Heather, thanks for the kind words about our ministry. I'm sure Daryl and I are in harmony on that. But is this being unequally yoked?
Yeah, well, the short answer to that question is yes. I mean, the hope is that because he's a Reformed Jew, he probably is pretty open to a wide variety of ideas and thoughts. So he may be very open to the gospel as a Reformed Jew. That's potentially the case. But the fact is that if he is an unbeliever, he's being unequally, it's being unequally yoked. Now let's be clear about this. You can still choose to marry the person. You can fall in love and marry a person who's not of the same faith. But what you take on when you do that is a whole series of challenges in terms of your family, where you worship, what you do with your children, etc. It adds a whole layer of complication to your marriage. And that's actually what the picture of being unequally yoked is about, is to introduce those tensions.
Yeah, and Heather, yeah, to affirm that, it's definitely being unequally yoked. And in fact, when the two become one, now you have all types of issues because they're spiritually not of the like heart. Let them be soundly following Yeshua, then they can get married with blessing. Thanks for the call.
Fire we want, for fire we please.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am coming your way live from the historic Calvary Baptist Church in New York City using their very studio where Pastor David Epstein does his radio work as well. I'm here for a three-day conference. Wonderful. I cannot believe all the speakers coming in and the schedule and what's planned and the worship. If you can get here, if you're anywhere in the New York area, go to my website, askdrbrown.org, just on the About tab, click on itinerary, and there's still time to register. It starts tonight, but it goes literally all day, all night, Friday, Saturday as well. If you have a question, I'm sitting here with my guest, esteemed colleague, New Testament scholar, Daryl Bach. Number to call, 866-34-TRUTH. Daryl, before we take a couple more phone calls, Luke 21. Jesus speaks of Jerusalem being trodden underfoot by the Gentiles till the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And then he also speaks of scattering with these untils. A couple of questions. One, how much application does it have to first century? How much does it have to the end of the age? And does it speak of a scattering and a regathering?
Yeah, well, I think the Olivet Discourse, of which that remark is a part, is looking both at AD 70 and at the end. It is what we call a pattern prophecy in which the short-term event pictures the long-term event, even though the long-term event will far outstrip it in the parallel. And so Jesus is dealing with two questions at once. How can you know that the temple is going to be destroyed, which is a short-term question, and then what will the end be like? And in that, he's basically, what he's saying is the chaos that's going to be like what happens when the temple is destroyed is also going to be like the chaos you're going to see before, in effect, I return. And so it's a short and a long-term prophecy. Now, your second question in regard to how do we think about the restoration of Israel, you don't talk about a phrase until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, unless you think there's something on the calendar on the other side of it. And of course, in Scripture, when you're speaking of Gentiles and you're speaking ethnically, the contrast is Israel. So the times of the Gentiles trotting over Israel's capital, if you will, is a picture of the destruction of the temple, the way Rome's going to take total control of Jerusalem. And that starts a clock ticking in which we have the times of the Gentiles. And there's coming to be a time when that will no longer be the case. And the expectation on the other end is that Israel has a hope and a future as a result on the other end of that promise.
And the end of Matthew 23, Jesus pronounces his seven woes on the hypocritical religious leaders and then says to Jerusalem, your house has left you desolate. And then he says, I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So quoting from Psalm 118 in the words that were earlier said at the triumphal entry, words of celebration, welcoming the Messiah. Next word there. But is it implying that Yeshua will not return until he's welcomed back by a Jewish Jerusalem?
Well, actually, what it's implying, and there's a parallel in Luke 13, 34 and 35 as well. It's the same passage and same wording in Luke, just in a different context. What it's actually implying is the idea that the judgment that the nation sits under because she's in covenantal unfaithfulness and rejecting her Messiah, she's missing the time of her visitation, is going to be reversed. And it's going to be reversed once they recognize that Jesus is the one that God has sent. So it's more a balance response to the negative word than it is a negative word, and it implies restoration, but the real focus is you're going to eventually recognize who your Messiah is.
And since Revelation 1:7, when he comes, every eye will see him. But then here it says that you will not see me until you welcome him. Can you rightly say that no one will see him until he's welcomed by Jerusalem?
Ooh, that's an interesting thought, because the passage in the at Jesus' trial, he says, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the Father. So it depends on what we mean by see.
See him in his
glory,
in his parousia,
yeah,
his return.
In his glory, absolutely, yeah. The idea here is that when Jesus comes back the second time, he's finishing up what he started, and he's going to do all the rest of it. And that's actually what Acts 3 is saying as well, that there's a whole aspect of the program that Jesus hasn't realized. In fact, it's the aspect that the disciples expected. The disciples expected a powerful Messiah who would defeat enemies, who would bring total peace. They weren't prepared for the suffering. Suffering was the stamp of the first coming, but the exercise of power and judgment and authority and restoration, that will be the sign of the second coming.
And what did you write your doctoral dissertation on?
I wrote my doctoral dissertation on the use of the Old Testament in passages for Christology in both Luke and Acts. So we covered all the Christological passages that come up in the books of Luke and Acts.
And then you became known to the wider scholarly world beyond evangelical circles with a volume that you wrote, published by a German publisher. On what subject?
Blasphemy and exaltation in Judaism and the final examination of Jesus.
So when you look at all of the objections, traditional objections to the trial, couldn't have happened like this, that's not right, it's not blasphemy. I mean, you're as expert as anyone is in the world on these things. What's your response?
Well, we spent a year just researching that one passage alone in Mark, and my first observation is it's not a trial. The Jews cannot issue a verdict that results in a sanctioned act, and so it's not a trial. It's more like a grand jury case gathering in which you're bringing the case so you can take Jesus to Pilate so he has the trial that leads to the conviction and to the sentence. And so that's the first thing. So that means all the Mishnaic things that come in that say, oh, it couldn't have happened this way because it's a violation of the Mishnaic rules, they don't apply because it's not a trial, it's an examination. Mm. And then from there, who could the witnesses be? Only Jesus was in there. Of course, for Christians, they say, well, Jesus was raised from the dead. He knows what happened to himself. But for someone who thinks, well, maybe that's not an answer, there are all kinds of potential witnesses. Joseph of Arimathea is a witness. Paul, who certainly knew what was going on with the Jewish leadership, would have known what their case against Jesus was and what would have happened at the trial. You have a 30-year debate between the family of Caiaphas and the family of Jesus and James that would have been public, a fighting for who authentically speaks for the Jewish hope here, that it would have come out that way. There were all kinds of ways for the details of that trial to become known.
Got it. So again, friends, when you hear certain things, I call it sometimes internet scholarship, and someone repeats this, it repeats this, or Mithraism disproves Christianity, you know, you need to go to the scholars who've really researched these things and dug in deep, like Dr. Daryl Bach. And friends, if you're not familiar with his work, just get online, go to any online book dealer, type in Daryl Bach, B-O-C-K, and there's a wealth of books, some of it heavily academic for scholars, some of it just any average reader. You heard that there are other gospels, that and why do we believe these four gospels? Great material. When the Da Vinci Code came out, you were right on it. You had a book about that being covered by Nightline and all this. So take advantage of his resources. And friends, Daryl actually wrote an endorsement from one of my books, The Real Kosher Jesus. As I was walking the streets of New York City last night and just praying and thinking about the millions of Jewish people here and around the world, I'd love for you to get a copy of this book if you don't have one. It's the number one book I wrote to give to a Jewish person who has questions, who's seeking. And it's the number one book I wrote for a follower of Jesus to open their eyes to who Jesus Yeshua really is. And we keep getting wonderful reports from readers, including Jewish people coming to faith through the book. So we've done this every so often. I want to do it again today in honor of the conference where we are in New York City. If you buy the hardcover, our exclusive hardcover edition, we'll pay the postage and give you the paperback free. So two books for the price of one, $25 postage paid. You can order multiple copies if you want. But call right now to take advantage of this. It's not listed online. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Together, friends, we are making a difference.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on The Line of Fire. Coming your way live from New York City with my special guest. I've got him for a few more minutes. Professor Darrell Bach, New Testament scholar, professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. I've profited greatly from his works and then just hanging out, doing broadcasts together, always learning from my colleague. 866-348-7884 on this Thursday, Thoroughly Jewish Thursday on The Line of Fire. Let's take another call. Karen in the Bronx, New York. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking my call. My question is regard to Ezekiel 37, and it speaks about the resurrected, or the righteous of Israel are resurrected and they return to Israel, and these bones are resurrected into an army or a legion. There's a course reference saying that these bones belong to those who perished in despair, or there's a reference that they are the martyrs of Israel, and they resurrect into an army. But my focus is on the latter passages where it says, my servant David will be king over them, and he will be the one shepherd. And it talks about my servant David will be a leader for them forever, and I will seal a covenant of peace with them, and it will be an eternal covenant with them. So the understanding is that David will be the messianic king, according to this passage, literally.
All right, and there are a few other passages where David is mentioned by name. It doesn't say the Messiah. It says David. So, Darrell, is that talking about David literally risen from the dead, or is it talking about David as a figure of the Messiah?
Well, I think it's talking about David in relationship to the Davidic covenant, and that is the promise that through that dynasty this would get resolved. This is why the New Testament goes to so much trouble to connect Jesus to David and to make a point that he's of the Davidic line and the Davidic flock. This is why Jesus asked the question, you know, why did David say, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand?
Mm-hmm.
So this puts the one who sits at God's right hand in the position of sharing the rule and sharing the authority and sharing responsibility for administering salvation in conjunction with God. That's the picture that you have. And so I take that passage in Ezekiel not so much to be about a literal David as to be about a Davidite, and the Davidite that we're talking about ultimately is Jesus.
Right. So in other words, David then is the prototype of the Messiah.
That's
so
right.
When it says David, it means the Davidic Messiah.
Right.
Yes, exactly, Karen. So it's not David literally risen from the dead. Let's just try to get in one more call quickly at what I've got. Darrell here. Rana in Patchogue on Long Island. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you for your ministry. I was just wondering, I have family that converted from Christianity to Judaism. They completely deny Christ as being the Savior. They do live in Israel. And I was wondering if that promise of for the Jews extends to them too.
Darrell?
Well, again, this is, goes back to the passage we discussed earlier in which Jesus is saying things like, your house is desolate until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, or the idea that Israel is culpable for her lack of response until she responds personally to him. He's at the center of what God is doing. And so the idea that the God is not, you aren't a person of God because you have a certain ethnicity. You are a person of God because you've responded to him personally. And that response at a personal level includes the idea of responding to the one that he has sent. This is why Jesus, you know, if you look at Jesus' discussions in the Gospels, the people that he is the harshest with are the people who are in some ways closest to the promise.
Yeah, exactly. So, unfortunately, they have gone in the complete wrong direction. I want you to stay there, though. I have a couple of thoughts on the other side of the break to share with you. There is hope, but they are in a state of having denied the only way to life right now.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast here on The Line of Fire. I've still got a couple more minutes with Professor Darrell Bach, graciously extending his stay here with me as we broadcast live from Calvary Baptist Church in Manhattan. Hey, Joey, I am having a problem connecting on internet right now. I need you to control the phones for the moment. But back to Rana's question, calling from Long Island, it's terrible to hear of family members turning away from Jesus. Sometimes people really know the Lord and they turn away. Sometimes people seem to know the Lord and they turn away. Some people believe if they really knew the Lord, they'll come back. All we know is right now that they're away from him. First, it's not the end of the story. You know, Darrell, I heard from folks almost identical situation to this, and somehow they ended up on my website and are now committed believers in the Messiah in Israel, and they've contacted me to thank me. We know that God's power to draw people back is remarkable.
Yeah, I have a sister who walked away from the faith for a period of 10 years, and during that time, if you'd talked to her, you would have gotten the sense she wanted nothing to do with Christianity. She came back after a 10-year period.
You know, I had lunch today with a fellow I had known previously as a counter-missionary, and he was at a private debate that I did with a counter-missionary rabbi in someone's home in Maryland in the early 1990s. And there was a young lady there. I guess she's in her 50s now, so she was in her 30s then, perhaps, or close to it. And she was there, and she was active in counter-missionary work as a Jewish person that had once believed in Jesus and had turned away. That debate so shook her. That was a major part of her life coming back to the Lord. And she's on her way now. She sold her home and everything she has on her way to minister to poor children in Nigeria.
Oh, wow.
So God's faithful to work. So, Ronnie, you want to keep praying and asking God because all things are possible with him. And pray for conviction. Pray for them to come to the end of themselves and recognize their need for Messiah. But, Darrell, let me ask you this. You, like me, are an evangelical follower of Jesus. We believe that salvation comes through him and through him alone. Sometimes there is kind of a fundamentalist quoting of Scripture. It can be pulled out of context, and you hit people over the head with the Bible. But is Peter in Acts 4, in Acts 4:12, one of the most famous exclusive verses in the New Testament, mm-hmm. that there's no other name given among men by which they must be saved, Jesus. Is he saying to Jew and Gentile alike that we must believe in Jesus, or are we wrenching that out of context?
No, I think that's exactly what he's saying, and I think the fact that you can tell that's what he means is that the disciples went into all the world. You know, if sincerity in approaching God or a desire of seeming sincerity in approaching God were the qualifications for getting in, just trying your best or however you want to put it, then there were lots of people that Peter was preaching to who would have qualified. But he said, no, you need to realize that there's no way you can do this in and of yourself. There's no way you can save yourself. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation. You don't inherit salvation because you have a certain kind of parent. No, you have to personally respond to what it is God has on offer. And that gift is available to you, but that gift isn't any good unless you open it. I like to use the picture of a gift at Christmas. I can give my kids the greatest gift in the world, but if they don't ever open the package and take it to themselves, that gift does them no good.
All right. What about in John 14:6, Jesus saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Is that rightly interpreted in our fundamentalist circles?
Same point. I mean, the whole point is that Christianity is different from every other religion. And then what it says is that I don't earn my way to salvation. It doesn't say there are many ways to salvation. It says, no, I have to be very, very honest about my core need for God. And I need to be so honest about my core need for God that what he supplies is what we're supposed to respond to. So it isn't just sincerity. It isn't just a desire to be there. It isn't just the commitment to be pious. It is the responding to God on the terms that he has set. And he says, I am so committed to your salvation that I sent my only son on your behalf, not only that you can have forgiveness of sins, but you can have the life that he offers on the other end that extends forever and ever and puts you in fellowship with me.
All right. You've heard from some of our callers, as they mentioned, well, Jewish people, is there any special grace that comes right now? First, we know that that Jews are not better or worse than anyone else. We're like everybody else.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why the pattern of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, is a lot of judgment. Mm-hmm. Because we're like everybody else. Good qualities, bad qualities, but we always fall short.
And what the Scripture is constantly emphasizing from the Old and New Testaments is everybody's accountable to the Creator God.
All right. Now, when Jesus then says in John 5, dealing with Jewish people of his day, if you believe Moses, you'd believe me, that would also apply to this day.
Exactly correct. And so the point here is the person who doesn't recognize that Jesus is the sent Messiah with all the corroboration that God gave of ministering to him, doing the miracles that were signs, the greatest miracle, the empty tomb. I mean, before Jesus went to the empty tomb, he told the Sanhedrin, he told the Jewish leadership, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of God. What he was telling them is he was making a prediction. He wasn't just saying, I'm the Christ. He's saying, whatever you do to me, God's going to vindicate me. And when that tomb goes empty, you know that you can contact me at www.righthandofgod.com. And in that process, the point that he's making is I'm going to be alive, I'm going to be vindicated, and that means that everything that I'm telling you about what I was about is true. And so that's the challenge to anybody and everybody who faces Jesus, whether they're Jew or Gentile, is that the mission that he came to draw us to God by drawing him to himself is what we all need because we can't fix ourselves.
And what did Paul mean, though, when he said in Acts about he and his people are serving God day and night, and then in Romans 10, having a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. What's he talking about?
He's talking about himself. He said he had a zeal for God, but it wasn't according to knowledge. If you go to Philippians 3, he talks about, I was the Jew of all Jews. You know, I was at the top of the list. If piety qualified, I would have been in the front of the line.
Mm.
And then I came to realize that was all, and I'm going to paraphrase here, that was all, how can I say this, human waste. That was all of absolute no value whatsoever. That was rubbish in comparison to knowing Christ. So if sincerity counted, if religious labor counted, you know, Paul was at the head of that class, and he says that class was taking me nowhere.
All right, so being zealous, being committed, there's no way I can possibly earn my salvation. He says in Romans 3 that by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law silences every mouth because we're all accountable. Couldn't a religious Jew say, well, Paul's just creating all kinds of new ideas about the law, and he must have just been hung up and had these personal issues and struggles because the psalmist praises God for the law, and God tells Israel what wonderful laws he gave him, and yet Paul says the law makes the whole world guilty.
Yeah, because and God says the same thing. The whole premise behind the new covenant is the idea, I'm going to make a covenant with you, and it's not like the covenant I made on the mountain. So he's distinguishing between the hope of the new covenant and what the law is. The law is good. Paul says this himself. The law is good. The problem is not the law. The problem is inside of me. And so what the new covenant does is it goes to work on the inside. It sends the indwelling spirit. But you can't get the indwelling spirit without being a cleansed vessel. And you can't get to the cleansed vessel without the forgiveness of sins.
All right. So Paul's revelation then, you're confident that with all your years of study, that he is rightly deducing insights from the Hebrew Scriptures as opposed to reading some new religion back into them.
No, I think that's right. And I think the new covenant is at the core. If you look what John the Baptist says, John the Baptist said the way you can know the Messiah has come is he's going to bring the Spirit. He baptizes with the Spirit and fire, and the picture is of the indwelling, transforming work of the Spirit. Paul says the same thing in Romans. It is the power of God unto salvation. The reason it's power is you take a dead person of Romans 1 who can't do anything because they're spiritual dead by Romans 8, because they've come to Jesus, been justified and been sanctified and have the Spirit, they're able to walk in the ways and the will of God. That's an enablement, a capability, a power that is the power of salvation. It reconnects us to the living God. It allows us to live out of the image of God in connection with his image. And in doing so, we come back to the way we were always designed to live.
All right. And a miraculous answer in 1 minute or less. How does this all tie in with the Spirit being the Aravon or the Arabon, the deposit of what's to come?
Because the Spirit's the down payment of much more shalom to come. What we're only capable of doing in part now, the Spirit seals in our relationship with Him. And one day, when the environment is totally fixed and when all people are totally fixed and the reconciliation is total and the shalom is total, the Spirit will be seen to have been the down payment and the preview and the first foretaste of what it is that is to come.
So in the same way, we are a remnant as Jews who know Jesus, and from the installation of the new covenant and Jesus being the true vine, this is a remnant deposit of what's to come for all the Jewish people as the national turning happens.
Yeah, and in fact, the kingdom of God and the people of God are supposed to be a sneak preview of what is to come by the kind of community they have, by the way they're supposed to live, etc. If they follow the Spirit and they have the fruit of the Spirit and they do all the relational things that the fruit of the Spirit indicates, then they're pretty pleasant people to be around.
Well said. Hey, it's a delight to talk to a scholar who's radio friendly. It doesn't always work that way.
Exactly right. Well,
all right.
Well, I'll be sure and apply for my wattage later.
You got it. All right. Daryl Bach, make sure you check out his books.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I just want to talk to you from my heart for a moment. We sent Daryl on his way. He's got a busy day and busy at this conference as well here in New York City. I am broadcasting from Calvary Baptist Church, one of the famous churches in Manhattan, and from the very studio used by Dr. David Epstein, pastor of the church here. And if you're listening on WMCA, our great station in New York, New Jersey, then you know he's on right before me. That's right. So I just want to talk to you from my heart for a minute. And if you have a question, 866-348-7884. If it's for Dr. Bach, I'll have to answer on his behalf. But I just want to share some thoughts with you from my own life. I can't explain everything that I feel. I don't know how things will unfold. Sometimes I feel like I need 10 different lifetimes to do everything that God's laid on my heart. I don't mean that in an oppressive way, but in a visionary way. But my heart so beats to see my Jewish people saved. And when I walk the streets of Manhattan, which I don't get to do as often as I like to do, or drive around in parts of Brooklyn, or where there are large Jewish communities. Manhattan does not necessarily have a large Jewish community, but my heart beats this particular way in New York City, and it always ties me to Jewish ministry. I know that so much of my life calling and destiny is tied in with the salvation of the Jewish people. And I can't say how everything's going to unfold, but I just know that as years go on, that I'm going to be able to spend more and more time reaching the lost sheep of the house of Israel and helping equip my brothers and sisters in the Lord to reach Jewish people with the good news. We are in the process of completely revamping my Real Messiah website. There's a lot of great stuff on there now. This is going to be a multi-month long process, and I can't describe everything we're putting into it. I'm working with an Israeli friend who's got a great heart for outreach. He's a real soul winner, and he's very creative, and he's media savvy. The things that we're putting together on the Real Messiah website, new videos that I'm going to be recording with special teachings, other materials we have on video, break them down to make them more user-friendly per specific objection. Many other things that we're developing, taking things I've written and making them more internet-friendly. And then when everything is done, then there'll be the duplicate website in Hebrew for use in the land of Israel. And I just really believe that the harvest is ripe. Yes, from the day I've gotten saved, Jewish people have been getting saved, and Jewish people have been getting saved for the last 2,000 years. But I have this great expectation of more and more Orthodox rabbis coming to faith, more and more ultra-Orthodox Jews coming to faith, more and more secular Jews having their hearts and minds opened to the gospel. And I really thank you for your partnership. Boy, one of the neatest things that happened was just the opening up of the door to get on national Christian TV, or just national TV, really. You can watch on Direct Channel, Direct TV, Channel 378, and then other networks as well. Our show is airing now three times a week, and it's answering your toughest questions. It's an apologetic show, but we've started with something unprecedented. This has never been done before, ever. 32 weeks in-depth teaching on answering Jewish objections to Jesus, getting into more than 32 million homes. We even have the opportunity to expand. If we have more funding, we can expand to get onto more TV networks. And someone contacted us, sent in a donation, and I was speaking with him on the phone, and he said to me, he said, there's nothing more important that you could be doing. The Real Kosher Jesus book, getting that out, seeing the fruit of that. And finally, after many, many years, volume two of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, which deals with the theological objections, finally getting that out in Hebrew. There are massive delays for many reasons, and too long a story to tell. No one's fault, but just massive delays to finally get it done. And that book being released in Hebrew, and just to reach Jewish people in the land with that, and plans to get the Real Kosher Jesus translated into Hebrew, given out in Israel. And then, of course, our first tour ever, where I'll be leading a tour together with a top Messianic Jewish scholar and an expert on the land of Israel, leading that tour together next May. And then, you know, I'm in constant interaction with the Jewish community. And as much as the resistance is there, the opposition is there, I'm just telling you from my heart, I really expect hearts and minds to be opened. I really expect to see supernatural ways that Jewish people come to the Lord. And you might be listening right now, a Jewish listener, and you don't believe in Jesus, and you're sitting there shaking your head, no, it's not going to happen. It's never going to happen. Hey, God may be dealing with you right now. And to quote Psalm 95, which is then quoted in Hebrews 3, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. So if God's dealing with you, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Don't let holding on to human tradition, don't let holding on to human pride, don't let standing on heritage when heritage may not be in harmony with God's word, don't let family relations stop you from obeying God. It's laid out in the word. If you'll ask God and seek him earnestly and study it, you'll see. And friends, if I can appeal to you to really pray for us, so many open doors are before us, even to expand to get on more radio stations, but we have to stabilize our support before we can even think of doing that. Please pray with us. All of you can do that. I'm indebted to you as you do. I want you to know, in the midst of a very intense schedule, I'm blessed. I don't live under oppression and fear and a cloud of darkness and running around like a chicken with my head cut off. I'm blessed. I'm enjoying the favor and goodness of the Lord. And with that, so many open doors, so many things I feel we could do even more effectively. So pray for us. I really appreciate it. Pray about becoming a monthly torchbearer. In fact, why not even do that today? Become a monthly supporter. And if you don't have the Real Kosher Jesus, or you want more copies, take advantage of this really special offer. We do this every so often. But buy the hardcover. We have the exclusive hardcover edition. It's $25. We'll pay the postage and give you the paperback free. So you get, I don't know, $40-something of value for $25 postage paid. So you keep one book for yourself and then give the other book away, maybe to a Jewish friend or to a pastor or leader. And all of your lives will be changed together. One of my favorite stories about the book was a reader said that when he got to the end of the book, he started crying because he was so disappointed he got to the end because he was so enjoying the journey. He didn't want it to stop. So call to stand with us. Your gift of any size to help us is always appreciated. And becoming a torchbearer is wonderful. Becoming a monthly supporter, we're indebted to each of you, our team. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or if you'd like to become a torchbearer, go to AskDrBrown.org and just click on support there. My bottom line today, the God who saved me, a Jewish person, the God who saved Daryl Bach, a Jewish person, is the God who will save the Jewish people as we turn to him from around the world. Well, what does the Bible really say about the Jewish people? What does the Bible say about the future of the Jewish people? So much confusion. We'll sort the issues out today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Our phone lines are open. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. This is Michael Brown. I'm coming your way live from New York City, the historic Calvary Baptist Church in Manhattan, the big conference on Israel, the people, the land, the future, sponsored by Chosen People, starts tonight and then runs all day Friday into Friday night, all day Saturday, Saturday night. I'm scheduled to bring my message or my paper/message Friday night, that's right, tomorrow night, on the future of Israel and the land of Israel according to Jewish tradition. And it's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, so any Jewish-related question you have for me, be it related to the Middle East, be it related to Israel and prophecy, be it related to New Testament background, Jewish background to the New Testament, be it related to questions of Jewish tradition or practice, be it related to the Hebrew Scriptures, my delight to take your calls, 866-348-7884. Last hour, almost the entire hour, I had the pleasure of interviewing a friend and colleague, Daryl Bach, one of the world's top evangelical New Testament scholars. And we talked about some New Testament passages, and I want to get into some of them here, a few. I started to say a few, then it came out some, so it came out some of them. I want to talk to you about today and take your calls and also discuss an interesting survey that was released, a large survey done of the Jewish population of America in terms of religious beliefs, demographics. Really, really interesting. We'll get to that later in the broadcast. 866-348-7884. I did a debate with Rabbi Shmuley Boteach about 9 years ago called Who Really Killed Jesus? And it came out immediately before Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ movie came out. And there was a lot of concern that this would stir up a fresh wave of anti-Semitism, of Jew hatred, that the church would think, oh no, the Jews killed Jesus, and they'd get angry with the Jewish people and so on and so forth. And of course, in all my years in the Lord, I've never met a true follower of Jesus who was mad at anyone for killing Jesus, because they all recognized that this was a gift from God. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, John 3. John 10, Jesus made plain he laid down his life of his own accord, that no one could take it from him. And then what's also plain is that he died for our sins. So if you ask many Christians who crucified Jesus, they'd say, I did. We did. My sins nailed him to the cross. Oh, yes, Jewish leadership was culpable in giving him up to the Romans, and Romans were culpable for carrying out the act of crucifixion. But the death of Jesus on the cross is nothing you get mad at somebody for that. No, the contrary, you thank God for it. You're humbled by it. You're blown away by it. You're eternally grateful to God for it. You thank God for it. You thank Jesus for what he did. And yet there was this concern that Christians in America would be angry with Jews and so on, of course, that never materialized. But in this debate, I pointed to Acts, the third chapter. A number of passages I pointed to, but this is one of them, where Peter says to his Jewish people in Jerusalem, I know you acted in ignorance. Now, brothers, Acts 3:17, I know you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer, be thus fulfilled. And then he tells them that if they'll repent, God will send the Messiah. Jewish repentance ushers in the return of the Messiah.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you on this thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Got a Jewish question you've been wondering about? You heard this Jewish tradition, Jewish teaching, trying to sort stuff out about Israel today, looking at the New Testament use of the Old. Maybe you're a Jewish listener, you don't believe in Jesus. Phone lines are open, 866-348-7884. So back to Acts chapter 3. Peter says this to his Jewish people. Now, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Messiah would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah appointed for you, Jesus. Isn't that extraordinary? He's saying when you repent, the Messiah will return. Now look at this. Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. You get that? That Peter is saying that when Messiah returns, he will bring about what the prophets spoke of long ago. As Daryl Bach pointed out, not some new system, not some new setup, where he's going to do this new thing and it's going to change what was before. No, the setup is going to be what the prophets prophesy, that all nations will come streaming to Jerusalem to worship the God of Israel there because of the Messiah, that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas, that there'll be no more war. Why? Because the Messiah has been recognized, because the Messiah has been embraced, and because he has returned and destroyed the unrepentant wicked out of the earth. You say, yeah, well, does that include the physical land of Israel? Yes. You say, well, then why are the Jews in it today? A couple of reasons. One is, it's God's land, and he gives it to whom he pleases. And he promised it to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he promised it unconditionally in Genesis 15. And Paul writes in Galatians 4 that the law, which is 430 years after the promise, cannot make the promise void, cannot annul the promise. So that's one thing, very, very major. You say, yeah, but didn't it say that God will only bring you back if you repent? Well, that's under the law, but God is free to do above and beyond. Yes, that is a condition that he gave. That condition was truly given in numerous passages in the prophets and even in the law itself. But in Ezekiel, the 36th chapter, a passage I love to quote, this is in terms of the Babylonian exile and then the future and final return. He says there that I'm going to bring you back to the land, not because you're holy, because you're not. I'm doing it for my sake, because my name, the Lord says, is being blasphemed. And because his name was being blasphemed, therefore he was going to bring his people back to the land for his name's sake, for the sake of his reputation. And that's why he had mercy. And he said, there in the land, I'll sprinkle clean water on you. Friends, that's exactly what we see. It's exactly what we see. Jewish people more and more coming to faith in the land. Since 1948, the tiny, tiny, tiny remnant of Jewish people living in the land who were followers of Jesus was indescribably small. I'm not talking about Christians who'd come in from other places to help and support or had been there previously. Very, very, very small. The number is growing by the thousands of Jews in Israel, even native-born Israelis who are followers of Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah. In fact, a major turning point happened in 1967 with the city of Jerusalem going back into Jewish control. That was the beginning of the Jesus People movement, that season, 1967, and over those next 4, 5, 6 years in particular, more Jewish people got saved. That's when I came to faith. More Jewish people got saved than just about any time that we could remember in history. So, friends, we see the same pattern today. God restoring the people back to the land. And not only so, but consider this. I'm just switching over to another mic here from our studio here in New York City. I hope this is better. Joey, you can just let me know if it is. Actually, I'm hearing a problem on our connection. Not sure what it is, but we sound good on your end, Joey, because I'm hearing a little static on mine. We're sound fine. Okay, so Joey, I'm going to ignore the sound that I hear in my headphones. Perhaps it's aliens again trying to take, we haven't had an attack of aliens in a while. Perhaps they're trying to interfere with the broadcast. Yeah, I'm just not going to say that on the air, too controversial. But once again, alien harassment to try to stop us because you see, aliens are anti-Semitic. All right, hang on. I am joking. But what I'm about to tell you is true. All right? What I'm about to tell you is true. There is a guy named Ra'el. And Ra'el claims to have been abducted by aliens years ago. He's a Frenchman. And they downloaded all this information to him, and he is now enlightened, and he leads a group called the Raelians. I kid you not. The Raelians. They are a alien UFO cult. When I went to his website years ago, they got some cheap publicity by claiming they had cloned human beings. It was a publicity stunt, but I said, fine, I'm going to check out their website anyway. And to my surprise, it existed in 20-something languages, whatever. It was a lot of languages that had been translated into because of the universal appeal of this alien cult. Anyway. I started reading some articles there, and he had given this enlightened speech in which he blamed the Jewish population of America for all of these world issues and blamed the people of Israel for all these world issues. In other words, even the Raelians were anti-Semitic. Just another indication to me of Satan's desire to wipe out the Jewish people, because you can trace anti-Semitism in Islam and in Christianity and in atheism and in other religions and in others that have had no contact with Israel, the Jewish people, and the Raelians, too. I've written about this many times. I've done videos and teachings about it. It's uncanny. It has to have a supernatural explanation. 866-34-TRUTH. So back to the point I was making. God is bringing the Jewish people back to the land now because we're getting closer and closer to the climax of the ages. Now, your guess is as good as mine. You might say, I think it's within 5 years. Well, we may have 100 years to go. We may have 200 years to go. We may have 10. Oh, I certainly feel like it's more like 10 than 200, but come on, we felt like that for decades and decades and decades. But what's clear is as the gospel is going to the entire world, as more and more people are coming to faith in Jesus, and there is a harvest that no one can number. As that is increasing around the earth, so also the Jewish harvest is growing. And I want to talk to you about some of this polling data that is really interesting about the Jewish population in America and what they believe. And when I talk to you about that, I want to give you my thoughts about what is going to happen at the end of the age with Jewish people and Jesus, and Jews being religious as well. I think you'll find this interesting because I've felt like this for many years, and demographics seem to be pointing in this direction as well. So I want to get into that with you. I want to give you a couple of updates in terms of Prime Minister Netanyahu, his speech to the UN. I think you'll, if you haven't heard it, he makes plain that the new president of Iran is just a wolf in sheep's clothing, not to be trusted. And the president of Iran boasting now that, yeah, he spoke to President Obama by phone, but he refused five different invitations to meet with him. So he's coming at this from a very condescending viewpoint. And we'll get into that as well. 866-348-7884. So Peter tells us in Acts 3 that the words spoken by the prophets, will come to pass. And those words speak of the Jewish people back in the land, gloriously restored. Those words speak of God's rule and reign. And here's another consideration. The prophets also speak of an end-time clash and turmoil that includes Jewish people in the land at the end of the age. How does that happen unless we're regathered first? And we're regathered before we are in belief. All right, whole lot more coming your way on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday.
Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yitzhak Perlman, considered to be the world's finest violinist, Jewish man. Some Jewish music for Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-34-TRUTH. All right, here we go. Hey, Joey, you know what happened? You know what just happened, Joey? All right, here I am. Let me just tell you what happened. Wow. Okay, I had a two-mic setup on the road, which I virtually never use. Okay, and when I thought we were having some problems with the mic before, I switched to another mic, which I then was holding in my hand, as I am now. It is cupped gently in my hand at the appropriate distance from my mouth for optimum radio broadcasting quality. And I laid that down on the table and began to speak into the mic in the mic stand that I had previously turned off. So here we are. Everything good? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the phones. And Franzo in Marietta, Georgia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Doctor. It's a pleasure listening to you all the time.
Thank
my
you.
My question was Abraham a Jew? Was Abraham a Jew? The reason why, because of where he comes from. I mean, I would like you to confirm for me.
Yes, well, Abraham was not a Jew because there was no such thing as a Jew at that time. In other words, a Jew was ultimately someone that was associated with the tribe of Judah and the kingdom of Judah. So, and then it becomes the name for all the people of Israel, ultimately. So any person descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob today and trace their descent back would consider themselves a Jew. But there was no such thing as a Jew in his day. So he was the first one to now be following the Creator God. But the Creator God was not known then as the God of Israel either. The Creator God was not known as the God of Israel because of the fact that there was no such people as Israel yet. So Abraham's son Isaac, Isaac's son Jacob, Jacob's name is changed to Israel, then the 12 tribes of Israel, the sons of Israel. So All that to say that there is no way that you would refer to Abraham being a Jew or even an Israelite, because he is the father of the Jewish people and the father of the nation of Israel. But that being said, Jews today would commonly think of him as a Jew because he's the father of the nation. But he first believed when he was uncircumcised, And he continued to believe after he was circumcised. So he spiritually is the father of all who believe, Jew and Gentile alike, and the physical father of the Jewish people.
Thank you. I really appreciate your help.
All right. You bet. Glad to help. 866-348-7884. Okay. So let me get into this poll that's getting a lot of discussion in the Jewish community today. It was the result of massive research, massive efforts, and its results considered to be fairly close to accurate within a couple of percentage points. But here's what's interesting. In America, the biggest, and we've known this for some time, but in America, the greatest problem in terms of maintaining Jewish life and maintaining Jewish peoplehood is assimilation. Jews marrying Gentiles and no longer practicing their religion. So it's normally said that if you are not an Orthodox Jew, then within 3 or 4 generations, your children will no longer identify in any way as Jewish. Now, let's go further. The average Jewish birth rate outside of Orthodox Jewish circles, is below average. So whatever is needed to maintain people over a period of generations, that birth rate is too low as well. So you have the problem of assimilation, you have the problem of low birth rate. However, the Orthodox Jewish population continues to grow by leaps and bounds. The Orthodox Jewish population is very high. Why? Because many secular Jews are becoming traditional. Well, some are, but then many leave as well. But the Orthodox families have a much higher birth rate. And the more Orthodox they are, the higher the birth rate is, because they more strictly practice their faith. And that results in lots and lots of children. No birth control, and then sexual relations only certain times of the month. That is going to translate out to a much higher birth rate. So you have this happening. And I've expected this for years and years and years and years, just in my gut, and then as I read scripture, and then demographically, that the further on we go in history, more and more and more of the Jewish population will be traditional, will be religious, will be Orthodox, will be ultra-Orthodox in the land of Israel and even in America, but especially in the land of Israel. Now, let me go further. Let me take this a little further. I also fully expect to see the number of Jews who believe in Jesus increase. Based on this poll, about 5% of those polls said that they grew up in a Jewish, Christian, or Messianic home. All right, so you're talking about, the number is higher than that. You're talking about potentially several hundred thousand Jews who have some affiliation with Jesus in America. And interestingly, 34% of those surveyed, 34% of those surveyed said you can be Jewish and believe in Jesus. These are just people, Jewish people from a wide range of backgrounds. And many Messianic Jewish families find that their children are even more devoted to Jewishness in their faith and following Jesus than the parents were. So I expect as we get closer and closer to the end that the great conflict is going to come down to Jewish believers who believe in Jesus and the Orthodox Jewish community. And those are going to be the main players on the field. I hope to write on that, my future prophetic vision of the Jewish people. All right, friends, we do this every so often. You really want to take advantage of this. My book, The Real Kosher Jesus. You get this book and read it, your eyes will be open. You'll discover things about Jesus, Yeshua, you never knew before. It'll be a journey of discovery for you, every page, and then you'll want to give it to a Jewish friend or coworker. Buy the hardcover version, which is exclusively ours. We're the only ones that publish the hardcover. It's $25. Not only will we pay the postage, we'll give you the paperback version free. 2 books for the price of one, but you need to call to do this. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. 800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the broadcast. Hey, thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH. Thanks for being part of our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast today. Hey, Joey, yeah, I forgot to pick up the other mic for a second there. You're probably ready to hit the panic button. All right, you got a Jewish-related question. Today's day to call 866-348-7884. Just some Jewish-related news first. As reported by Ynet, addressing the UN General Assembly, Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu said, Iranian President Rouhani is a wolf in sheep's clothing. This is to the UN General Assembly. A wolf who thinks he can pull the wool over the eyes of the international community like everyone else. I wish we could believe Rouhani's words, but we must focus on Iran's actions, Netanyahu said. He noted the only way to peacefully stop Iran from developing nuclear weapons is to combine tough sanctions with a credible military threat, and that if the state of Israel were forced to stand alone against Iran, it will stand alone. Netanyahu told the UN General Assembly, don't let up the pressure on Iran. The only deal that can be made with Rouhani is one that fully dismantles Iran's nuclear weapons program. I wrote about this earlier in the week. Should we trust Iran? 866-348-7884. To the phones, Joel in Charlotte, North Carolina. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, good afternoon, Dr. Brown. How's it going?
Good afternoon. Doing well, thanks.
Good. Yes, my question is, do you believe that the Jewish people will suffer, will be scattered through the earth again, or that the present Jewish state of Israel is going to be standing when Messiah comes back?
Yes, I believe the current state of Israel will be standing, that there will not be another scattering of the Jewish people worldwide. Zechariah 14 does speak of half the city of Jerusalem going into exile right before the Messiah returns. So there's definitely going to be final upheaval and turmoil and attack and difficulty for sure. But no, I do not see another scattering. It's clear that the only way that the Jewish people have been regathered back to the land is because God did it. In other words, since he scattered us in judgment, we cannot regather ourselves. If he opens the door, no one can shut it. If he shuts the door, no one can open it. If he blesses, no one can curse. If he curses, no one can bless. If he scatters, no one can regather. If he regathers, no one can scatter. So I believe clearly that the only reason we have been regathered from our scattering is because God himself did it. Isaiah, the 11th chapter, speaks of two times when we are brought back. So you have the exile from Babylon, you have today. So again, it's clear from Zechariah 12 as well that there will be worldwide hostility against Israel and the Jewish people in the land of Jerusalem. And then God will fight on their behalf. And in the midst of that, they will recognize him whom they've pierced. So I do see calamity and difficulty for the Jewish people in the future, as I do for the entire world. But I definitely do not see another scattering of the Jewish people worldwide, and then a final regathering. Now, it's clear, though, Joel, that there are passages that definitely speak about a glorious regathering and a way being made in the wilderness and things like that. I believe that not all Jewish people will be back in the land when Jesus returns. But when he returns, then the final regathering of those that are scattered will happen quite supernaturally, and we'll see the rest of that fulfillment as well. But we're definitely in the midst of major fulfillment of prophecy in front of our eyes, and God's made it clear that he is not through with the people of Israel.
Okay, thank you very much.
You're very welcome. Yeah, there are friends and colleagues of mine who believe there'll be another scattering. I just do not see that anywhere in Scripture. 866-34-TRUTH. I'll be back with your calls on the other side of the break, and I'll tell you a little bit about this Portrait of Jewish Americans, Pew Research, Religion and Public Life Project, some amazingly interesting results.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Marty Goetz. Boy, he's a powerful psalmist. He's singing there some of the traditional words that are added to the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, or the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And then it continues, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto Le'olam. And that's what he was just singing, Blessed be whose glorious name, whose kingdom is forever and ever. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. We're playing some thoroughly anointed Jewish music when we play Marty Goetz, and he'll be ministering in music through this weekend conference that we're doing in Manhattan. 866-34-TRUTH. I'm going to go to the phones in a moment, but this is striking. This is a poll done of the U.S. adult Jewish population the year 2013, okay? 22% of the Jewish population of America say they have no religion. They are Jews of no religion. 78% say they are Jews by religion. So in other words, the other 22% would say ethnically we're Jews. They might even say it's important to be Jews, but they do not associate it in any way with Judaism. Now listen to this. Here's where it really gets eye-opening. And there's bad news and there's good news here. Let me lay this out. Jewish identity by generation. Those Jews born between 1914 and 1927, so they would be at the oldest here 99, and then the others in their into their 80s. So look at this. Look at this. Those who say they are Jews by religion, 93% of those, of these older Jews. Jews who say they're Jews of no religion, only 7%. When you get to those born 1928 to 1945, so leading up to and through the World War II, 86% of those Jews alive today say, living in America, that they are Jews by religion, 14% say no religion. Now let's fast forward up to what's called the millennial generation. So those born after 1980, so they're in their 30s and their 20s, older teens, again, because this is just the adult population that was surveyed. Look at this. Look at this. 68% say they're Jews by religion. 32% say they are Jews of no religion. They identify themselves or describe themselves as having no religion and identify as Jewish on the basis of ancestry, ethnicity, or culture. This is according to a report by Pew Research, Religion and Public Life Project. Now, the bad news is that means more and more assimilation. The bad news is that means that those with promises and calling from God just get lost in terms of destiny and history. On the flip side, it means that they are probably more open to the truth of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Yeshua. In fact, many Jews who were completely drifted from being Jews recaptured the importance of being a Jew once they put their faith in Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. Look, in my own life, of course, I don't live as a traditional Jew, but I never would have studied Hebrew. I never would have been so interested in Israel. I never would have been standing with the Jewish people the way I am today and learned the literature as I have, if not for Jesus Yeshua changing my life. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Jay in Charlotte, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. My question, I'm going to rephrase it a little bit. I guess I'm trying to figure out if the Jews in America and around the world, are you all physical or spiritual descendants of the biblical characters? And if physical, have you found any of the bones or DNA of any of the biblical characters. I don't know if that, hopefully that makes sense.
Yeah, it makes excellent sense. Actually, what's very interesting is in terms of DNA, it's not so much finding the bones of David or the bones of Abraham. I mean, those long since be gone. You know, you're talking thousands of years back. However, DNA studies have been done, for example, of those who believe themselves to be descendants from Aaron. And, you know, they would be called, many of them have the last name Cohen, which is the Hebrew Kohen. And it's amazing that there is a massive, massive genetic correspondence between them that indicates, in fact, common ancestry. So DNA studies have been done that point in that direction. That, yeah, you can't do it across the board because you've got, you know, broader people groups and things like that. But DNA studies do point back to Middle Eastern origins and, in some case, common ancestry. So there is some intermarriage, Eastern European intermarriage, and other parts of the world intermarriage. But for the most part, DNA does point positively to common genetic origins for the great bulk of the people in terms of the same Middle Eastern people. Here's the other thing to think about, Jay, just on a common sense level. When you are persecuted and hated and scattered, you are not going to cling to that thing that has caused you to be persecuted and scattered unless it's truthful and part of your background. In other words, if my family, when we settled into a new town, was driven out of the town because, well, there was a Mike Brown who used to be involved in lynching blacks in our city, and you're his son, you're Mike Brown Jr., well, I'm going to repudiate that immediately. No, that's not me. That's not who I am. That's completely false. There's not a racist bone in my body. And we're Jewish. We've got no connection to that. I'd immediately renounce it. When Jewish people have clung tenaciously to the fact, yes, we are Jews. Yes, we are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yes, we do go back to the promised land. And when they're hated for it and persecuted for it and scattered around the world for it, the only way you hold to these things is because it's part of your history. So it's very easy to just go keep going back generations, and you can find out where we were scattered and where we came from. Now, you'll find a lot of Hispanic people today are rediscovering Jewish roots because centuries ago, under heavy persecution from the Catholic Church, they outwardly converted to Catholicism, but many of them continued to keep Jewish customs. And then over the centuries, it waned, but there's some rediscovering that they have Jewish ancestry. But for the most part, it's pretty easy to trace things back. And more religious Jews are able to trace things back because they really preserve family identity. So one last point on that. Folks like the Mormons and others claim that American Indians or the like were descendants of the Ten Lost Tribes and claim that there is archaeological evidence for it and so forth. Well, in point of fact, as other ex-Mormons have pointed out, DNA studies make clear that the American Indians are not descendants of a Middle Eastern people. So that debunks it right. So I hope that answers your question, Jay.
Somewhat. Were you saying that Aaron in the Bible is the one that you were saying?
Yes, yes. Not that we have his bones or his blood, but that you can, those who say they were all descended from him, widely scattered around the world, have the same DNA, and it points to a common ancestry. That's how DNA studies are done. You can, in other words, trace it back. Even if you don't have the original person, you can trace it back because these have this in common, this in common, this in common, and you keep going back through the generations until you say, wow, it goes back to this person.
Okay. All right. Well,
all right. Yeah, hey, just do a check one day. Yeah, check a descendants of Aaron and DNA, all right?
Okay, thank you.
Sure thing. 866-34-TRUTH. Jack in Phoenix, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, thank you, Dr. Brown, for taking my call. But just to tell you that I listened to your lectures quite a bit and your debates, and will refresh myself on stuff that I'd forgotten before, most of the stuff that I've learned from the Old Testament and maybe even for witnessing to Jewish people has come from yourself. A question I had was, many times I'll point out to Jewish people who, you know, maybe not be very studied in the Old Testament, and I'll bring up the point to try to show the portrait of Christ, the sacrificial system, and that was what was prescribed by God for atonement for sin. And of course, it would be by faith, by them putting their faith in that atonement, that was what was saving them. But it was still implemented for them, or prescribed by God for their atonement. And usually that's kind of eye-opening or something for them to think about. But what would I encounter if I was to deal with somebody who was well-read in the scriptures, and like a rabbi? What would probably be the answer that they would give?
I actually was having a conversation with a on-and-off counter-missionary Jew today over lunch in New York City. I will respond to that. What objections to our arguments for atonement would a traditional Jew bring? We'll do that when we come back right here on the Line of Fire.
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him come. And take from the waters of life. Freely take from the waters of life. Take from the waters of life. Freely take from the waters of life.
You know what's really, really neat is just, like 3 hours from now, I get to hear Marty singing in person tonight. Is that cool or what? That's the voice of Marty Goetz, if you're not familiar with him, one of the most anointed Messianic Jewish psalmists in the world. His last name spelled G-O-E-T-Z. You want some music that'll minister to your spirit, build you up in God. Marty Goetz's stuff is wonderful. Michael Brown, welcome back to this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. So, Jack, in Phoenix, here's what you'd be up against. When you lay out the system of blood atonement, you'll be told by a traditional Jew that blood sacrifices played a role, but there were other means of atonement within the Hebrew Scriptures. They would point to a flour offering being used by a poor person that couldn't bring a blood sacrifice. They would point to incense being used, says, to make atonement, Numbers, the 16th chapter. They would say, and more important than the sacrifices was the attitude of repentance and contrition. So they would say that is always preeminent, number one. Then they would say that the scriptures indicate that in the absence of a temple and absence of sacrifices, they could pray and God would accept prayer in place of the sacrifices. And they'd point to passages like Hosea 14 and Psalm 141 and a number of other passages, 1 Kings 8. So I deal with all of those in great depth in Volume 2 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, and I demonstrate that the whole foundation of the atonement system in ancient Israel was blood atonement, and you take that away and the whole thing completely collapses. That's the first thing. We indicate that how even these other so-called means of atonement were always tied in with the altar of sacrifice where the blood sacrifices were offered up. We indicate that repentance was important, but repentance without the blood was not what God established. That the Jewish people in exile were under judgment, and when the temple was destroyed, there was no guarantee of national atonement. We lay that out as well. And then, in addition to that, demonstrate that the passages that are brought to say that prayer takes the place of sacrifices are not saying that at all. So I spent a lot of time on that in Volume 2 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus.
I have 1 and 3, so maybe just acquire 2, and that'll really help.
Ah, 2. Now, 2 is important because it deals with theological objections. It deals with objections to God's triunity, to the deity of the Messiah. And then I spent a ton of time on the issue of atonement. And, of course, there's also Volume 4 and 5, but Volume 2 is what you need right now. All right, Jack?
That sounds good. Thank you again for your time.
You're very welcome. God bless you. Appreciate it. Let me grab one more call. Pam in Portland, Oregon, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, it's wonderful to listen to you. I gained so much information. My question concerns the DNA genetic marker, the mitochondria, that identifies Jews who were related to Aaron. I understand that that marker was also found in a tribe of Africans in Zimbabwe called the Limba, and that they also had also ritual behaviors that were related to Judaism. And my question concerns, how did that occur? Did Jews fleeing from the Exodus, did some of them go south? Did all the Jews that were fleeing go with Moses? Did some stay in Africa?
What would have happened? And then, of course, you have questions about intermarriage and things like that.
Yeah.
And we know that the Bible speaks of Moses having an Ethiopian wife. That would mean she was black. So there's or Cushite, that's Ethiopian, and there's discussion about that. But the best answer would be that you had remnants of the different tribes living in different parts of the kingdom of Israel. You had the 10 northern tribes, you had the two southern tribes, you had priests who would be among both the tribes, so Levites and would be in both of the kingdoms, I should say. So you had the possibility when the scattering came, especially with the Assyrians in 721, the destruction of the northern kingdom of Samaria and the scattering of much of the 10 tribes, you'd have among them Levites, for example. And then with the Babylonian exile, there was further scattering. So in one of these exiles, there would have been scattering of peoples to the ends of the earth, and then others would have migrated to different parts of the world. And that's how they would have ended up in some of these places. There is dispute. You know, there's question about Jews in China and Jews in India, and some say that DNA indicates they're not the real thing. There are other Ethiopian Jews, Jews in Zimbabwe, etc. And, you know, they would look just like other Africans, which would mean that there would have to have been some level of intermarriage for it to be completely African. But where did they come from? It wouldn't have been that they stayed behind. It would be the result of one of the major exiles, either under Assyria or under Babylon. And it is interesting. They hold to many of the same laws and customs. They don't know about many later Jewish traditions. So that indicates that many of these Jewish traditions that the rabbis say go all the way back to Moses actually come later. But that's the best example. If they are legitimately descendant from the ancient tribes of Israel, it was in one of the exiles when they were scattered. And by the way, Pam, there's a myth of the 10 lost tribes that they're all over some mythical river at some point and will be regathered. But it's clear that there are remnants of the 10 tribes scattered among the Jewish people worldwide, as well as in some of these places where they're completely lost to society and God is restoring them. So this is a story that we follow with interest, but I got to run. Thanks for the kind words about the program, and thanks for your call. All right, friends, do you have the Real Kosher Jesus book? The book that when God moved on me to write it, from the day I started writing it to the day it was published on my desk was less than 10 weeks. I mean, this was nothing less than miraculous. And writing it in 3 intense weeks, it was one of the most glorious writing experiences I've had in my life. And the impact of this book on the readers has been dramatic. I keep seeing new reviews of the book where people are just blown away by the content. And trust me, it's all to the glory of the Lord. Eye-opening for you as a follower of Jesus and the perfect book to give to a Jewish seeker. You say, well, then I need 2 books, one for me, one to give away. Well, today's your day. Order the hardcover book, which we alone have, the hardcover edition, which is $25. We'll pay the postage and we'll give you the paperback free. So you get over $40 of books for $25, and we pay the postage, but you need to call to do this. You can't do this online. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, how real was the scattering and judgment on the Jewish people in history? That's how real the regathering and blessing will be in the days to come.